I invite you, ask you, to take a Bible and open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. Luke 9 this morning. And then, I'm going to ask you to pray with me too. Luke 9, and then pray with me. And so God, now we pray. And I pray very simply. We're opening up your word. We're your church. And so we're seeking your Spirit's working in our life. And I say that all specifically to remind ourselves how dependent we are upon you. We need your word, not ours. We need your Spirit conviction. So apart from your working and your grace in our life, we're hopeless. And so I pray that we now do what we do intentionally, hungry for your word in our life. In Jesus' name we say, amen. There was a classic old show. I like old shows. I like when it's still black and white before they invented color. A classic old show called Mission Impossible. Younger kids, that's not a movie. That was actually a show. Mission Impossible started the same way every single time. Some mission was delivered, and honestly, it was delivered in a really cool technology-savvy way, like an 8-track inside of a car or like a phone booth. And the mission would be given, and it would always start with the same words, like, you know, your mission if you choose to accept it. And then it would lay out some impossible mission, like break somebody out of some Soviet prison that's never been broken out of, and all you have is toothpicks, and you're going to go on this mission now. And then, of course, the show unfolds, and they always successfully do the mission, and they're always alive in the end. The Christian life, what we're called to do is following Christ. And just, let's be honest, can sometimes feel like a mission impossible. I think I'm making a safe assumption that many of us have seen what God's called us to do, what we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to serve. And our initial response back is that's too hard sometimes. Like God's asking too much of me this week. There's no way I could do that. Been there sometimes? Going to be there tomorrow? I mean, I honestly believe there's sometimes where we know God's called us to be a light to the world around us, and you're going to wake up tomorrow and thinking, that's just not going to happen today. That's not going to happen at my job. I mean, there's times in our lives where we know we're called to live by faith, and we just simply say, not going to happen. It's too hard. It's impossible. And to us this morning, from Luke 9, I want to say over and over again to us that as we follow Christ, and as He calls us to be what He calls us to be and do what He calls us to do, He is faithful to equip us and empower us to do what He calls us to do. I'm not denying the fact that God calls us to do hard things. That following Jesus puts a call upon our lives that calls us to action and calls us to faith and calls us to things that in our own selves are completely impossible. What I am saying, though, is that when God calls us to those things, He also equips us and empowers us and provides for us in those things. Think about the 12 disciples. Jesus has been doing a lot of miracles so far. So we are almost at a year in the Gospel of Luke. We have seen Jesus do some really amazing things. And honestly, I think that we are somewhat, it's almost commonplace now. I mean, I feel bad to say that, but it's almost commonplace to turn the page and say, oh yeah, He healed some people. No way. Seen that one before.
I mean, he's kind of changed it up a few times where, like, he'll heal somebody who's not around them. He'll heal somebody who's dead. That's kind of a new one for us recently. He'll cast out demons. And we've seen that several times. He kind of changed it up a little bit. He cast out a legion of demons last time we saw that. But we kind of walked through this for a while where Jesus has done a lot of healings, a lot of casting out of demons. He's worked amazing miracles over and over again. But in Luke 9, things are going to begin to change now. Because instead of Jesus doing the teaching, and instead of Jesus doing the healing, and instead of Jesus doing the casting out of the demons, it's the disciples' turns. It's 12 individuals who are still struggling about who Jesus is. It's 12 individuals who have moments of amazing faith and then massive doubt. And they're going to be called to go out and proclaim the gospel, heal people, and do some very impossible things. In fact, heal people, you'd already say that's hard enough. They're going to be told to feed 5,000 people in the middle of the wilderness. But what Jesus calls these men to do, he also equips them, empowers them, and provides for them to do it. We haven't been called to feed 5,000 people. I think some of you are thinking, what I have to do this week, I'd rather do the feeding of 5,000. Because that'd be a whole lot easier than what I'm doing. We haven't been called to go out like the disciples went out and serve specifically how they served. But in our following of Christ, we are still called to serve. And we are called to go. And we are called to some hard things. Some of you right now, look at life and what it means to follow Christ in your life in this moment. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. I mean, just think through what we're called to be as Christians. We're called to love enemies. We're called to sow the gospel. We're called to trust God even when it doesn't make sense to trust God. We're called to be content in a world that feeds us discontentment. We're called to count it all joy in various trials. To follow Christ means that our life is radically transformed and we are called to action. That's hard. But I can be assured that whatever God has called me to do, wherever God has called me to serve, God has also equipped me to do it. He's also provided for me to do it. And that's what we see over and over again in this passage this morning. Now I want to zoom up, okay? Look at Luke 9 from a big picture before we jump in. This is our first Sunday in Luke 9. And Lord willing, we have several Sundays to go in Luke 9. And I want to tell you where we're going, okay? Luke 9 does two questions side by side. They go back and forth. And so we're going to ask two questions of this passage as we walk through this one. Look at verse number 1 through 6. It begins explaining simply the question of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Like, think about these disciples. They're kind of getting the grasp of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. They're getting there, but they don't know a lot of it yet. I mean, if you ask Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Thomas, what it means to follow Jesus Christ, they would be able to tell you it means, you know, we leave everything and we follow him. And it means that he's the Son of God. They're kind of getting to that point. But we can keep turning pages, and in a few pages, they're going to start arguing about who gets the best seat when he's on the throne. They don't know everything that it means to follow Jesus Christ. And so Jesus at this point is beginning to call them and show them, what does it mean for you to follow me? And in the first few verses of Luke 9, it says, it means you're going to go out and proclaim the gospel to people. And don't worry, though, because I'm going to equip you to do what I'm calling you to do. And then he picks that up. Verse number 10. What does it mean to follow him? You're called to do some impossible tasks, but I can provide for as he feeds the 5,000. And just in case you think this is going to be super easy, but I don't think you do think that anymore. 23, he's still asking the question, what does it mean to follow me? And he says, here's what it means. If anyone will come after me, anyone who will follow me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He's unpacking to these disciples, you need to understand what it's going to mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you don't have it yet. And I would contend we still need that answer to that question too. What does it mean for us to follow him? Because in our culture, some days, it's so easy to think following Jesus Christ means I have a little chunk of time blacked out on Sunday mornings and I pray sometimes. And I want us to consider what it simply means to follow Jesus Christ from Luke 9. But then there's a second question going on. And I really think these questions go hand in hand. They're so helpful. Because one question is, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? And the next question means, who is Jesus Christ? Like, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we better know who he is, right? And honestly, I have to be amazed because Jesus is going to send these disciples out to serve him and proclaim the kingdom of God. And they don't even fully know who he is yet. Look at verse number 7. He's going to ask the question, who's Jesus? In fact, Herod's going to ask the question in Luke 9:7. Herod says, who is this guy? And the response is back, like, well, some people say he's John the Baptist. If you're Herod and this guy out here doing miracles is John the Baptist, you have reason to be scared because you killed John the Baptist. So if he's back to life, we got some problems. But he's not the only one asking the question, who is Jesus? Look at verse number 18. Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Like, what's the popularity poll out there about who I am? And they get the answers in verse number 19, but he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers the question, well, I say you're this, the Son of God. But the question still gets asked again. It doesn't quite get asked, but I guess it gets answered. You keep on going now, you can get to 28. And we get to the account that we know is the transfiguration. I would say the transfiguration is God answering the question, who is Jesus now? Herod's asked, he's wondering who he is. Peter's wondering, the crowd's wondering, the people are wondering. And finally he says, let me just show you who he is. So you have two questions going back and forth. If you got the paragraph kind of Bibles, you would see like questions number one, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Is paragraph 1, 3, and 5. And who's Jesus? Herod asks it in paragraph 2. Peter answers it in paragraph 4. God answers it in paragraph 6. So what we're going to do, because I'd like you to know where we're going here. We got two Sundays, this Sunday and Lord willing next Sunday, where we're simply asking the question, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean? What does it include? And I want us to really pause and ask this question well in our lives. Because I think too often we're simply content with how we define following Christ by what we look at around us. And say, following Christ is looking like that person because they're following Christ too, so I'm okay. And ripping away our cultural understanding of what it means to follow Christ and actually letting God and Jesus Christ himself tell us what it means to follow Christ. And what we're going to see is following Christ calls us to action. It calls us to live by faith. It calls us to trust our God. It calls us to proclaim the gospel. But then, Lord willing, when I get back from Zambia, we'll take 2 weeks and we'll deal with the other questions. Who is Jesus? And I'm saying this right now because I don't want you to sit there and be like, Pastor, you skipped 3 verses this morning. You cheated. No, I didn't. We're coming back to them, okay? So we're gonna hop around. But I want to put in under the umbrellas that you're thinking through two questions. What does it mean to follow him today? And who is he today in my life? So when asking the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? For the disciples, in verse number 1, we see that following Jesus Christ calls them to proclaim the gospel. Verse number 1, and he called the 12, so we got the 12 disciples, not all the followers that he's following him, but this core, the 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So, let me just ask a question. This might be an obvious question. Couldn't Jesus preach the kingdom of God and heal better than the disciples? He's God. And yet in this moment, he chooses to use those individuals who are following him to serve him and do exactly what he's been doing. Here, You proclaim the kingdom of God now. You've been hearing me do this day in and day out. You've been seeing me do miracles. Now you proclaim the kingdom of God. You go heal. You go cast out demons. Now, I've got to do this a lot this morning, okay? The application point is not, okay, let's go out and heal people and cast out demons. But I do want us to see that following Jesus Christ does call us to serve the one we're following. It is not, you come follow me, I do everything, you just kind of listen to me, and you sit back and relax. It is here, you're going to follow me? Then great, I have a task for you to do. You go proclaim it now. Your turn. You're up. And so as I ask the question, what does it mean to serve Jesus Christ? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What does it mean for me to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm a Christian. It means I've been called to a life of serving the one I follow. And before we bemoan ourselves saying, woe is us, we got to do something about it, we're saying, amazing, because God who saved me also wants to use me. Now, how do they get to serve God? How does their following of God call them to action? Well, they have a unique, amazing experience because Jesus Christ gives them the power to heal and to cast out demons. My imagination's going wild right now. I mean, this is like every boy's dream when you read a comic book and you see special powers. I mean, these guys just got power. And except they didn't have to get bit by a spider or fall into a toxic waste to get their power. They just got to follow Jesus and they got power. Now, they get to heal people. Thomas gets to walk into a city, see a guy who is sick and say, by the way, by the power of Jesus Christ, you're better. I'm sorry, you're in the conversation. I want you to pick. How does this go? Like Jesus says, okay, by the way, guys, so you've seen me do this. Your turn now. I give you power to go heal people. There's part of me like looking down at my hand like, how does this work now? Like something going to shoot out of here? You get power to cast out demons. I don't know about you, but I'm nervous the first time I'm doing this. Like, so Jesus, you did it this way. But here's what I want us to see. They have been called to do something, even proclaim the kingdom of God, the gospel, that on their own is impossible. Peter on his own is not healing a common cold, let alone letting a lame guy walk. But what Jesus calls them to do, he equips them to do it. He empowers them to do it. He doesn't just send them out and call them to do the impossible. He equips them by his grace, by his own power, to do exactly what he calls them to do. I stress this because I'm convinced so often in our life, we live defeated in our life because we see a gap between what God has called us to do and be, and when we look at our own life, and rightly so, we should say, that's just not going to happen. But then we begin to believe the lie that somehow God is being cruel to call us to something that we're not able to do in our own strength. Forgetting that what he calls me to do, he's also equipped me and given everything that I need today for life and godliness to go do it. My children are at different stages of life. We've got a 9-year gap. From the first to the last. They have a wide range of abilities right now. We have some who can run, jump, and I have one who can't walk right now. Has no ability to do it. I'd be a cruel dad to start disciplining my youngest, who is 10 months old, because they didn't come here when I called them. Right? My 10-month, he can't really even walk yet. Can't crawl, really. He kind of scoots for a couple feet and then gets tired and just lays down. I'd be a cruel dad if I start disciplining Lincoln because when I call him, he doesn't come. He doesn't have the ability to come. He doesn't have the power to come. Now, child number 1, 2, and 3. Notice I don't use names, okay? I don't want to confirm it to anybody. child number 1, 2, and 3, they have the ability to do it. Therefore, I expect them to do it. I think so often when we view God, we look at what God's called us to do and we become feeling helpless because we don't have that ability, we think. But then if we are doing that, we're saying God is cruel to tell me that I'm supposed to do something that I don't have the ability to do. What God has called me to do when I follow Him, He's given me all the ability that I need to do it. That's why when we're called to say, I'm just throwing things out here, what we're called to do and follow Him, we're called to forgive. But it's not saying, hey, go forgive somebody and say, that's impossible. And I would agree with you, on your own strength, it's horribly impossible. But He also gives you the gospel who loves you when you were His enemy and transforms you and tells you not to give your love, but to give the love that you've been given. See, He's equipped me to do what He called me to do. I mean, we can go situation through situation. Live by faith and not by sight. We say, that's impossible. I can't do this. But He also gives me His word, who tells me exactly who He is. And He equips me to do what He calls me to do. These disciples, what they were called to do was to go preach the gospel, heal people, and cast out demons. If that wasn't hard enough, we're going to make it a little bit harder. Okay? So look at verse number 3. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. You don't even get 2 changes of clothes. If you got 2 tunics, don't do it. And whatever your house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So here, you're called to go out, you're called to proclaim the gospel, you're called to cast out demons, you're called to heal. I'm going to empower you to do this. But in your doing it, don't take any resources on your own. No money bag, no staff, no bread, no money. You get nothing. Is He just being mean now? Jesus is putting them into a position where they have to trust Him. They have to live by faith now. You start the day as a disciple headed out to preach, and you don't know where lunch is coming from because it's not on you, and you don't have money to go buy it. You're living by faith. And in fact, when He puts you into a place where you're staying with somebody's house based upon their hospitality, He's even putting you in a place where you have to stay there until you leave to the next town, where you can't be hopping around to a better offer that you found that day. You're living by faith completely that that person who offered you hospitality is going to be able to provide. Now, we could horribly misapply this passage. Horribly. So I want to warn us, but I also want us to see just at the foundational level of what it means to follow Jesus Christ for these disciples. For these disciples to follow Jesus Christ, it means that they were put in a position where they had to trust God. They had nothing else. And as I wrestle with what this looks like, I honestly, we live 99% of the time where we don't think we have to trust God for our everyday needs. What are you going to wear tomorrow? I think most of you got that covered, unless you didn't do laundry this week, okay? But that's your fault. What are you going to eat this week? Honestly, I think we got that one covered. And the sad reality is we don't always understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ is to live by faith because we so easily fall into this trap that we're good. We have it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. What I'm not saying is, okay, then we all get rid of our change of clothes and get rid of our money. And I don't think many of us have staffs anyway, but if you did, get rid of that too. That's not where I'm going with the application on this. Because honestly, what you see the application here, the disciples don't always obey this. In fact, Jesus Himself doesn't always tell them to do this. In 8 days, I'm headed to Zambia. I'm taking changes of clothes, actually lots of them, because I don't want to smell, okay? And I'm taking money in my wallet, and I'm taking a credit card, and I'm not taking bread, but I'm taking granola bars and Pop-Tarts, okay? That's like staple number 101 when I go on a mission trip. I'm not taking a staff because that's not allowed on the plane. But I'm not disobeying God. But there's been some who've read this verse and they've just taken it to the extreme and saying, well, then we just got to get rid of all. And I push back so we could fast forward to the Last Supper, Luke 22. And Jesus is asking them back to the situation. He says, so when you left with no money bag and no money and no staff and no tunic, did you have want for anything? And they say, we didn't have any want. We were provided for. And then he completely throws a curveball because he says, now I tell you, I'm sending you out, take your money back. And in fact, if you don't have a sword, go sell something extra and go buy the sword. And take the staff and take some food and get going. So even the disciples don't always do what he does here. Uniquely at this time, Jesus is teaching the disciples, you can trust me. As you follow me, I provide. And to any one of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be confident that what he calls us to do, he will provide for our needs to do it. Now, my fear is not so much that we doubt that, my fear is so much that we don't even see the need for it. We're going to get to the Lord's Supper in a few weeks. Well, I should probably say, in a few months, we'll get to the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That had weight. We don't know what it means. But as we follow Jesus Christ, even in the abundance that we have, we need to understand that following Jesus Christ means that we trust him to provide for our needs. That we live by faith. Now, his provision for needs is taken to a whole nother level now. Because following Jesus Christ for these disciples doesn't just mean they head out and proclaim the gospel. Following Jesus Christ now also means that they trust him to feed 5,000. Verse number 10. We're skipping, I know. Verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done. We get missionary reports. That's all that's going on. 12 people go out and do something they've never done before. They want to tell Jesus all about it. And so this is a group. 13 of them all sit down and are like, Jesus, you will not believe what we did over here. Like, this guy couldn't walk. And then Peter said, by the power of Jesus, he walks. And you won't believe what we did over here. And I taught this. You said, I remember your lesson there. I taught that. This is a wonderful time of just reports being put out. Then, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town of Bethsaida. Now, Mark fills in some gaps for us. In fact, this is one of the only accounts of Jesus' ministry where all four Gospels say the same account. Mark fills in some blanks because he tells us that Jesus takes the disciples away because there are so many people coming and going that they don't even have time to eat. They don't have time for snack time. And so he pulls them away for a little bit of rest and quiet. They've served God. They've gone out on the road. They've walked by faith. They've seen God powerfully work. And now Jesus is sensitive to their human needs for rest. And saying, okay, let's go rest. But verse number 11, when a crowd learns it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of it. So here they are in a little bit of R&R in the wilderness over in some quiet rest with Jesus. And over the hill comes hundreds upon thousands of people. And me and my introverted self says, oh, great. We're supposed to be away a little bit by ourselves right now. And Mark actually tells me that Jesus sees the crowd and he has compassion on them because they are sheep without a shepherd. I take great comfort in the heart of my Savior. That his initial reaction to seeing a crowd of people is compassion because he sees need in their life. And so Jesus takes this crowd that has followed them, really technically where they were not invited. And he begins to teach them, He preaches the kingdom of God. He preaches the repentance. He preaches how to live in the kingdom of God. He preaches his own authority as the coming king. And he preaches a long time. Because verse number 12 tells us the day is now far spent. It's getting late. And the disciples, they realize that there's a need now. Because they look at this massive group of people. It's at the end of the day. They are miles away from any city. And so they begin to think, wait a minute here. It's time to eat and they're going to be hungry. And so verse number 12. Now when the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and the countryside to find lodging and get provisions. For we're in a desolate place. It's deserted. Is there anything wrong with it? Humanly speaking, they're correct on everything they said. A lot of people, a lot of hunger, late in the day, dinner time. Let's analytically think through this one and solve it. Now, I will push back that I find it kind of hard. They don't give any suggestion to Jesus. They tell him exactly what he needs to do. But before I shake my head at them too much, I think we can all say we're guilty of that too. But then I really want you to just see verse number 13. So here's the situation. Here's the problem. Whole bunch of people. They need food. Let's send them away. Jesus has a different solution. Verse 13. You do it. Give them something to eat. You take care of it. And that's it. Does anybody see the tension here? Your disciple, you go to Jesus and say, okay, we got thousands of people. 5,000, you take 10,000, whatever. You have thousands of people. Saying, Jesus, they need food. Let's send them away. Get them out of here. They can go find something to eat somewhere. And Jesus' simple response is, well, feed them. Anybody else flabbergasted? Like, you want me to do what? You want me to... Have you ever seen the Food Network show, Dinner Impossible, where like they come up with the craziest situation. Let's feed like 1,000 people off of candy bars in 5 minutes. And it's an hour-long show with a lot of shouting. You don't need to watch it. But this is like the ultimate Dinner Impossible. Can they feed 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread? Stay tuned. There's part of me when I hear, if I hear it like, you feed them, there's part of me like, you want me to do what? In fact, if you were to read John, it tells us why Jesus just said what he said. John 6 tells them, in fact, you go buy the food for them to eat. And then it says, and he said this to test them. We don't like that word, do we? It's almost like I say to test them, and we just go, bump, bump, bum, whoa. Following Jesus Christ means that we are graciously tested. And that's good. Following Jesus Christ means that there will be times that we are tested in our faith. That God, knowing who we are and what we need, will put things into our lives to cause us to say, well, I trust God in this moment. Following Jesus Christ does mean testing. And before we say, great, what am I going to do with this? John 6 also tells me, and he says this, you go do it, to test them, and he already knew what he would do. He already has the answer. You see the hope in that statement? I mean, Peter, James, John, Philip, Levi, they're all here. Jesus just throws this out saying, okay, now you take care of it. You feed them. There is never a moment in this situation, though, that the result is in doubt. Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, and what the result's going to be. He knows already that there's 12 baskets of leftover food coming up. He's already got that figured out. We live so much in the here and now, and honestly, that's all we can, we barely grasp the present, let alone what God is doing in the future. God already knows, though. He knows in the moment of testing what he is doing, why he's doing it, and how he's going to bring it for our good. He knows how he will sustain us through the testing. He already knows. Now, do the disciples pass the test? Probably not with an A. They don't get it. Luke here says their response is, well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So you do the math, Jesus. We're looking at 1 loaf per 1,000 people. It ain't working. John tells us that one of the disciples pipe up and say, well, if we're going to buy them bread, 200 days worth of wages isn't going to come close to getting this. It's not working. Okay, can you remember the context? What were the disciples just doing? Like a few verses ago, what were they doing? They were casting out demons and healing people. And in fact, just a few moments ago, they were telling Jesus all the amazing things that they were able to do through his power. So in the back of their minds, there should be some element of, this guy in front of me is amazingly powerful and can do some wonderful things. Because not only have I seen him raise the dead, and not only have I seen him turn water into wine, and not only have I seen him cast out demons, he's given me power to do things too. So maybe, just maybe, I could trust him in this moment that he is able to provide and empower to work through this situation. But what they do is go back to where we go so often in the here and now. This is what I can handle, this is what I can figure out, and within my means, this is what we can solve. And they're not even getting past enough snack for a dozen people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What Jesus calls us to do, what Jesus calls us to be as his followers, where Jesus calls us to go as his followers, he empowers us to do it, and he provides for it. To the disciples, when they went out with no money bag and no staff, he provided through simply the generosity providentially with other people around them. But he's still the one who provided. In this moment, his provision is through himself. Jesus has the disciples sit the people down into groups. And he provides. How this all played out, I don't know. But Jesus takes a little bit of loaves and some fish and provides over and over and over and over and over again. To the point that as you continue on with the chapter, there's excess left over in the end. Everything was provided for. So where does this leave us? There's times when I look through the Gospels and I see Jesus Christ's work that we can sometimes struggle with where it leaves us. Because sometimes the application, when you look at this, you're like, okay, so the application is the next time I'm in the wilderness and I forgot lunch, like, he provides for me? No. But can I trust him that as I walk by faith and I follow him, that he will provide the daily bread that I need? But can I go much farther than that? And I would say yes. Because his provision is not just at a physical. As I walk by faith and I follow my Savior, will he also provide what I need today to serve him? Yeah. Which means that he provides the grace that I need in my life and the truth that I need in my life today to do what he calls me to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. To love. To be content, to find joy, to serve. Is it easy? No, not all the time. But has he equipped me to do it? Yes. The question isn't so much will God provide for me, will he empower me? Will he equip me to do what he calls me to do? Really, the question is what the disciples have to face in this moment. Will they look to Jesus Christ and trust him to do what he's called us to do? He's going to finish up this situation by allowing the disciples to pass out bread over and over again. So much of my imagination goes wild when I read these kind of things, because we read the black and white on the page and we're like, okay, cool, a lot of bread. I mean, how are you as a disciple? You take one basket and you go serve that basket and you walk back to Jesus and you're thinking, there's more food still. Let's go do this again with another group of 50 people sitting over in that corner. And you do it again and you come back and there's more food again. And then you get to the end and everyone is, verse number 17, and they were all ate until they were satisfied. What a beautiful word. What a beautiful word. They all had enough. They were satisfied. And they then pick up the leftovers and their 12 baskets of broken pieces. I don't think that's by accident. And each disciple now has a tangible basket of evidence of God's illustration that he does provide. So, follower of Jesus Christ, what does it mean for you to follow Jesus Christ right now? Following Jesus Christ has called you to what? That may be tomorrow morning heading to a place that is hostile for you to be a Christian. This is going to be hard. Following Jesus Christ for you right now may mean that you are going to be in a place where no love is given to you, yet you're supposed to show love because you're a Christian. Following Jesus Christ for some of you may mean looking more like what we're seeing here, where you actually geographically change locations to proclaim the gospel somewhere. What does it mean for you to follow Jesus Christ right now? And can you trust your God to provide, to empower, to equip you to do what he's called you to do as a follower of Jesus Christ? I would say Luke 9 tells you you can. I would say the disciples show evidence that you can trust that God. Let's pray. And so, God, now we say thank you. There are real struggles in our life that you put us through on purpose. You test us. And in those moments of testing, Father, I pray that we trust you. I pray our faith is strengthened. Father, as a pastor, I think through the congregation, I think through us as a church family, and there are numerous situations that we can see coming, but there's ones we don't even know what the testings are going to be. Will we be able to, by your grace, trust you to provide everything that we need in those testings to live and serve you for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.